All right, now, page 16, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaketh in a language, is the word, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with languages, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with languages, except he interpret, and the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with languages, that's the word languages. Yes, that's languages, all right. See the little triangle? Now, I have to keep myself straight, too, you know. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what's piped or harped? Now we come to verse 8, the top of 17. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now hold your finger there for a minute and look at the margin. In verse 1, on page 16, Paul tells them to be zealous to prophesy, that is, to foretell the word of God. From verse 2, we know it's a language, not only to the assembly, but known to God. Otherwise, you couldn't speak to God in gibberish. Verse 3, prophesying has good results, that is, putting forth the word. Verse 4, the one speaking in a language, unknown to the assembly, builds up the speaker, that is, he learns, just as the assembly learns when one prophesies. Now the question is, what does the charismatic speaker learn? I don't find they're learning anything. So the question is, what are they saying? You see, he says the one speaking in a language, even though it's unknown to the assembly, builds up the speaker. But I don't find anybody being built up in the charismatic movement from what they speak in their glossolalia. All right, verse 5 he says, clearly, languages, because the speaker may interpret. Verse 6 clearly confirms languages. Verses 7 and 8 confirm the clarity necessary, that you have to give an exact voice. Now, verse 9, which we've just read, thus also, unless you yourselves might give a distinct word through the tongue, there it goes back in again, and you see why. See? And by the tongue, a distinct word. Now, for the consistent translation gets this verse out of its questionable character. Thus also, unless you yourselves might give a distinct word through the tongue, how will the thing being spoken come to be known? For you will be speaking into the air. That's all it amounts to. Now it goes into verse 10, and we better go back and read it. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You see, that's important. All right, come next. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, unknowns, of course, aren't in there, but they're not wrong in putting that in. It's the idea that it's not known to the congregation. Tongue, pray that he may interpret. All right, now coming down to your margin again. Now, right after speaking into the air. Now, glossolalia seems like a bona fide language, known neither to the assembly nor to the one speaking. How was the assembly to determine? Now, this is the problem. Glossolalia was coming into the church. Verse 13. Let the one speaking in a language be praying in order that he might, maybe yes, maybe no, maybe it isn't interpretable, but pray that he might interpret. That's a subjunctive. That's very important. Maybe he can interpret it. Let's see if it's a language. Find out. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Next, for if I might be praying in a language, my spirit is praying, but my mind is without fruit. Now you see, what kind of language is he praying? If he doesn't understand it and he's not built up, then it seems that it's glossolalia. That's what we're trying to find out, to get it out of the church. Verse 4 said the speaker in a language built himself up. In verse 13, he's speaking in a real language, or glossolalia. Which? Okay? Pray he might be interpreting. Might. Maybe he can and maybe he can't. The glossolalia may turn out to be gibberish and not able to be interpreted, or it may prove to be demonic. So you see a big difference. And then he goes on to explain these. Verse 15, what is it then? I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. You see, you have to have both. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with what? Languages. See down the bottom, verse 18, speaking in languages more than all of you. No article in there. Yet, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be man. In other words, he's telling them, grow up. They have been playing around with the glossolalia of the world, and we're getting it out of the assembly. Verse 19. But in, I'm top of 18 now. But in an assembly, I am willing to speak five words through my mind in order that I might instruct others also than 10,000 words in a language. Some comparison. My goodness, where does glossolalia come in this? All right, now we go to 1 Corinthians 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now you better come right to the side right away. That's referring to Isaiah 28:11. And here's what it says here in the Greek text, that in different languages. Now you don't have this word. This is hetero connected on to glossois. You see, all one word. Now that occurs only here. That doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Different languages. He said he would speak in different languages to the Jews, and for all that they wouldn't listen. Now he uses heteroglossos because these are inferior to Hebrew. Hebrew is God's language that he used for the written word of the Old Testament, and to Jews, every other language is inferior. And that's exactly what this word is telling you. It's of lesser value. These other languages do not come up to the value of the Hebrew. All right, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, that is, the Jews. Now, I've got a hand there. The tongues, articles going back in, are with reference to a sign, not to the ones believing, but to the unbelieving. Now, I've got a little note for you there, too. The different languages at Pentecost were assigned to Jews, as also Acts 10 and Acts 19. Some few had this bestowed favor in the early church. Jews are requesting signs, 1 Corinthians 1:22. So these signs were to the Jews. Now pick up your reading in 1 Corinthians 14:22 again. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in the assembly, you see, they're believing. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. See? We're coming over to the margin a minute. Hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now hold your finger there a minute. Come to the margin, verse 23. And all might be speaking in languages, see, verse 23, He says if they're speaking languages, but laymen or unbelieving ones might come in, will they not say that you are being mad? At Pentecost, they said they were full of new wine, back on page 5. The assembly was not the place for this. That time had passed. See, so he said, you don't do that in the assembly. The assembly is made up of believers, supposed to be. You're not supposed to have it full of unbelievers. And you're therefore to use the foretelling of the word to edify the saints. Now, verse 26, since this was around, he is having a language, and it still existed. We've got to test it out, because we've got to know whether it's a language that they can understand or whether it is a glossolalia. Verse 27, speaking in a language, still language, no articles there, speaking in a language. Now I put it in darker print, two or at most three, but not without an interpreter, therefore clearly a language. You see the point. You can't interpret a non-language. Glossolalia, gibberish, you cannot interpret it. Now, it's either translatable or it isn't translatable. Now, this would get rid of glossolalia because you don't have an interpreter, you can't speak. So when you hear a charismatic speaking, especially on TV, if you don't go to a charismatic meeting and you hear somebody speak, all of a sudden in a tongue and keep right on going, they are violating God's direct order. They're not in the will of God to start with. They have gone, their egocentricity has gone to their head, and so they're trying to make themselves seem important to you, that they're kind of more spiritual than you are, when in reality they're not spiritual at all, but very fleshly from Corinth. All right, now let's go further. Now this stopped any glossolalia, but there were more precautions. For God is not the one of instability, in verse 33. But go back to verse 29, because we haven't read that yet. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything been revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So that can go right on through the meeting. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now I'll call your attention to verse 34, never women. He's not talking about women saying good morning. He said, never women were to speak, that is, in tongues. Women were the core of pagan glossolalia, you see, from the Delphic Oracle. We have now listed every word glossa in the New Testament and have had no violations of our premise. We learned that the different languages were assigned to the Jews. Pentecost was only the down payment of a future outpouring. Pagans have used glossolalia for spirit messages. Glossolalia could creep into an assembly under the guise of a language, and maybe sometimes it was. The only problem seemed to be in the fleshy Corinthian assembly. Now, certain rules were set down. One, the language must be capable of being translated or interpreted. Two, God allotted the bestowed favors according to his plan for the body. The body was not made up of all tongues, therefore all do not speak in languages. Three, speaking in a language is limited to two or three in any meeting, but never without being interpreted. Under no condition, women. Four, the value of speaking in tongues uninterpreted as opposed to teaching is 5 words of instruction against 10,000 words of a language. Without interpretation, it was speaking into air and is prohibited. The bestowed favors were in 3 groups. Group 1, apostles and prophets, ceased by 100 AD. Group 2, the presently existing group, page 14, group 3, languages and translations of languages ceased by themselves, AD 70. What shall we say in regards to the present charismatic movement? Some say, A, all must speak in tongues, contradicts the word of God. B, many speak in tongues without an interpreter, these violate God's command. C, many speak in tongues are women, these violate God's command. Top of page 20. Many speak in tongues in one meeting. God commands no more than 3. If someone is thinking to be a prophet or spiritual, let him be coming to know thoroughly what things I'm writing to you, because they are commandments of Jehovah. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Now, the Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge by Schaff shows this. The tongue ceased and the tongue started on the left-hand side. It was an act of self-devotion, emotional rather than intellectual, excited rather than calm. If one was not in a similar condition, the glossolalia was like the incoherent talk of a drunken man. How long the phenomenon lasted, it's impossible to say, but probably not longer than the apostolic age. Now, you can read the rest of that. All right, come to modern tongues began. The historic occasion of the apostolic church was the manifestations which occurred in the spring of 1830 on the shores of the Clyde among some pious Presbyterian men and women who believed that their organs of speech were used by the Holy Spirit for the utterance of his thoughts and intentions. The fame of these phenomena spread. In April 1831, the same took place in London. The prophesyings were addressed to the audience in intelligible English and were like Quaker utterances. But the tongues were monologues or dialogues between the speaker and God, which no one could understand. Toward the end of 1832, a considerable number of persons had become believers in the supernatural character and divine origin of these spiritual phenomena, and further convinced that it was the will of God the apostolic office should be restored. God was believed to indicate who should be put in this office, and by the middle of 1835 the full number 12 was completed, and they entered as a 12-fold apostolic college on the work of caring for the whole Christian church. From these apostles this church has received its doctrine, organization, and worship. In doctrine, it's eclectic. Its advocates make a great deal of the second coming of Christ, which they think is very near. So, you see, for the last 150-odd years, they've been telling you the Lord Jesus is coming any minute. All right, now, look at this side margin. From 70 A.D. to 1830, where was the glossolalia for 1,760 years? It was gone, according to history. You can't run a face against history. The charismatics claim this glossolalia is a sign of the filling of the Spirit. The real question is, what Spirit? Now, look at Revelation 16:13. I've been hurrying a little bit to get you to this. And I saw out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, like to frogs, for they are spirits of demons doing signs, to be proceeding out over the kings of the total inhabited earth to gather them together with reference to the war of the day, namely the great day of the God, namely the Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Now, in order to gather them, they have to start out a whole lot earlier than when we're right ready for the battle. And I believe they have started. I believe they're out. Now, you see, they're unclean spirits, and they've gone out. And it said, other passages I read you, that in the latter season they give heed to these demons. They listen to them. Now, glossolalia has its origin in paganism. I've shown you that. Apollo, the sun god, had his oracle at Delphi. Note the following notes. All right, page 21. The myths of ancient Greece. Now we must view the glorious god of light. See? And by the way, see my note at the top, he's also god of music, under another, and as far as regards his influence over the Greek nation, a much more important aspect, for in historical times all the other functions and attributes of Apollo sink into comparative insignificance before the great power which he exercised as god of prophecy. It's true that all Greek gods were endowed to a certain extent with the faculty of foretelling future events, but Apollo as sun god was the concentration of all prophetic power, as it was supposed that nothing escaped his all-seeing eye, which penetrated the most hidden recesses and laid bare the secrets which lay concealed behind the dark veil of the future. Thus was established the far-famed Oracle of Delphi, the only institution of the kind which was not exclusively national, for it was consulted by Lydians, Phrygians, Etruscans, Romans, and so forth, and in fact was held in the highest repute all over the world. So you see the evil spirits going out from the Delphic Oracle, from Apollo. He's the fellow. Now look at the side a minute. His Greek name, Apollon, his name is derived from Apollumi, to destroy. Hence, he's the destroyer. Look at Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Very little difference. Apolluon. Only the difference of an upsilon in there. That's the only difference, and it too is rendered destroyer by the lexicons. Now, I've got you three frogs here. Why three frogs? In Revelation 16:20. Well, in the first place, you see, the frog is your figurative beast. Now, the Greek word for frog is botrachos. In Liddell and Scott, we find the first meaning, frog, but under four, we find a disease of the tongue, especially in children. Now, you've had Jesus Christ as a lamb, tell Herod that old fox. You see, what's the figure of frogs? We're not used to it at all, so I needed to find out. Here's the interesting part. Now, in this history of Greece, I found under the picture of the frog, bronze frog, very probably from Corinth. I've got it underlined. You can skip to the further underline. Amon, son of Sonos, to Boazan. This word, last word, according to Frankel, is an epitaph of Apollo, the god to whom Amon offered the frog. Think of it. They found these bronze frogs, a bronze frog, and they has on it that it's offered to Apollo. Now, we need to know a little more. We still don't see what its figure is. Animals in Scripture often have figurative use. But the frog, what do we do with that? Okay, let's go further. Funk and Wagnall's Encyclopedia will give you the clue. Here it is. Frogs subsist principally on insects, worms, spiders, and centipedes. Capturing the food is greatly facilitated by the frog's tongue, which is covered with a sticky substance and which is attached at its base to the front of its mouth instead of the rear, leaving the other end of the organ free to dart out and seize its prey. Aquatic frogs sometimes eat other frogs, tadpoles, and small fish. Now, we know then that its tongue is in backwards, so to speak. Now, we also know that frogs are ritually clean. See the margin over there? We get that from the Talmud. Toads are unclean, frogs are clean. Now we can begin to put things together as I see the picture. From the origin of the Delphic Oracle, go back to your cover. From the origin at the Delphic Oracle, the women were used to be out of their head and were used to speak. And they spoke glossolalia. Now, the glossolalia could or could not be interpreted. It might be interpreted, might not. A lot of times, she was just hallucinating. And I think that this is true today. A lot of the glossolalia is plain hallucination, or they've been taught to it. And in that sense, it's gibberish, plain gibberish. However, this girl, because of this condition she was in, Satan or a demon, either one, Satan could influence her, although he didn't occupy her, but a demon would occupy her, and therein is a difference. Now, he's the god of music, and you see his stringed instrument that Apollo played. Now, it's interesting that the stringed instruments have been leading us in to a strong charismatic movement, and that's where we have ended up. And I put the three frogs, because they're unclean spirits going forth from the three great entities that set on the world stage, page 21. We have the dragon, goes south out of the mouth. See, they come out of the mouth. Out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast. The beast is all but set. All but one of the nations is there. And the eighth world power, the Mohammedan power, is being established very rapidly in the earth. They're going to control the money of the wealth of the world through their oil before very long. And then the United Nations, the false prophet, the two horns, peace and security, as I've shown in other apologetics. And these three send out the false messages or the unclean spirits. Now, come to 2 Corinthians 11, 3, 4. We'll come back in a minute. As the serpent deluded Eve in his craftiness, If the one coming is preaching another Jesus, just like Jesus, they're close that way, or you're taking a different spirit, it isn't the Holy Spirit. It's an unclean spirit. The frog's tongue is backwards, so to speak. He's a clean beast outside, but spirits of demons inside. And that's what's happening. So Satan's ministers, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, are transfiguring themselves, not transforming themselves. They can't change themselves into what they're not, like the worm to the butterfly. But they transfigure, they clean house, so to speak, on the outside. And they're transfiguring themselves as ministers of righteousness. So they formed the world council. They're going around as ministers of righteousness. And inside, they're unclean spirits. They're denying the Lord that bought them. They're twisting words. They're adulterating scripture. And it's spreading rapidly. All that kind of thing. And the crowning thing is the present glossolalia. For these, they are speaking glossolalia, are doing it in violation of the Word of God to start with, as I've tried to show you very, very briefly and very quickly. But these clean beasts outside, the frog, but inside an evil spirit, and using its tongue to twist the Word of God, the tongue being backwards, and it has the sticky stuff on it, and it sounds just great. You love everybody, God loves everybody, all men are brothers, all this sounds great, and all of it's lie, 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 lie. Till today, people no longer want sound teaching, and that's what we saw earlier. They won't endure healthy teaching, and they don't want it anymore. So I have to conclude, the last line on page 21, I have to conclude that today's glossolalia is one, gibberish. That's a possibility. How do you get to gibberish? Well, you speak gibberish if you've learned something to say certain terms, and many do this, and then it appeals to your egotism, and you can do it in the middle of a sentence and makes it look like you're more holy, which, of course, you're not. You're just more fleshy. That's all it is. And if you do it without an interpreter, you're doing it in direct violation of the Word of God. The minute somebody speaks a line without an interpreter, he's wrong. There's no question about it at all, and you can judge it wrong. Furthermore, they can speak this gibberish because they've been on dope. And there's a lot of dope today, as you well know, and many of these people are on dope or some other various chemical that can give them this problem. So I think a great portion of it is gibberish, really. The second fact is demonic. Demons can indwell the person. And not if they're a believer, but I don't believe they are believers. They can indwell the person and use them. We're getting almost every night in our newspaper, we're getting something about God told me to shoot him or something else. Demons are doing this and are disrupting the whole system of what is purporting to be the Word of God. Or the last one, satanic, where Satan himself is influencing their heart from outside. And sometime we'll see an apologetics on how he works on the heart. He doesn't work on your mind. He works on your heart. Now your cover as we close. Down at the bottom, your Delphic Oracle and the glossolalia reaching all the way up into the present-day church, exemplified by the three frogs, and coming in through the music, distorted words, false, twisted language all the way. And I believe that this whole system is the cement to pull together the so-called Bible believers, but they're pulling them together for Satan's world system. Thank you.